I think the greatest sign of manhood is being willing to be led by God and led by His Spirit. And prayer positions you to be led. Very seldom people talk about having a praying dad.
Mm.
And I think that has to shift, but it doesn't shift unless we have the maturity to acknowledge, I have to get on my knees.
Preach.
Because I cannot. It's that place of I can't that actually strengthens you to be able to do it.
Are the people that I'm surrounding myself with really helping me and really challenging me to get to where I know God has called me to be?
So good.
And I think that's a very important thing, because who you surround yourself with also is going to help you where you're trying to get to in life.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Hey, everybody, it is so good to be with you on Made to Advance. And man, we got some great stuff coming today. But before we get started, if you could rate and review us, that helps us get the word out to more and more people. So that would be a huge help. Also, we're talking about doing an episode coming up where we just respond to questions that we've received from our listening audience. And so if you've got a question you would like us to wrestle with here at Made to Advance, you can email it to madetoadvance@engedichurch.com. madetoadvance@engedichurch.com. Take all those questions and we'll see what we can respond to with an upcoming episode. Well, today is going to be a little bit different, because a couple of years ago here at Getty Church, we had a men's conference, and part of that conference was a pastor panel where I invited some of my good pastor friends in, and we just responded to a number of different questions. But the reviews of that experience were so strong. In fact, it was one of the most appreciated elements of the entire men's conference. And I thought, man, this would be really, really cool to make available to our Made to Advance audience. And so, without further ado, enjoy. Well, we have got something fun today that I've been looking forward to for a long time. And we've got a panel of pastors, some of my favorite pastors in the world. So pastors, come on up if you're on my panel. And I've been so excited about this. Welcome our pastors. Can we do that, everybody? So these guys are fighting which seat they're going to take. All right, cool. We're good. I love it. So one of the things that I wanted to do, and this, I don't know why, God put this in my heart months and months ago, is I wanted to have a bunch of pastors up here with me. And I'll tell you what, I hope you guys say something good up here today, okay? I really do. But watch this. Even if you don't, this has already been successful for me. And here's why. Because I wanted all of you guys to see a bunch of dudes who lead churches, who love each other and are for each other and don't compete with each other, okay? That's what I want you to see up here. We got a team of guys, and this is true for so many other pastors. Honestly, fellas, the hard thing for me was, which pastors do I invite? Because there's so many great pastors I know, and we all root for each other, and we all pray for each other, and we all share the hard stuff. Have you guys discovered ministry can be hard sometimes? Maybe your churches don't have any hard people, probably, but it's just in Getty. I don't know. But we got each other's backs, and you guys have had my backs over my back. Don't have multiple backs, just the one. But you guys have had my back for over the years. Some of you more than others, just because of time of relationship. And I'm grateful for all of you. So just honestly, I hope something good comes out of this for them. But you just being up here is a gift to me. So thank you for being here. Can we thank them again for being here?
It's an honor.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah. All right. So maybe you'd like to know who they are, though. So we'll do some introductions. We'll start with Roger. Tell us, here's what I want you to do. Tell us who you are, what church you're part of, and then also one manly thing that you enjoy. All right. See how I said that? One manly thing that you enjoy. I'm trying to get my lungs voice going here if I can. Here it comes. All right. Go ahead, Roger.
Hey, ¿cómo está mi gente? Yeah, I'm the pastor of Engedi Español. And so for those of you who don't know me, I'm Roger Cruz. And one of the manliest things that I do is CrossFit. It is crazy. It's intense. It kills me every time, but that's the manliest thing that I do right now.
Nice. All right, that's good. Welcome, Roger. I thought for a second you said cross stitch. And I was going to be like, all right, you are confident in your manhood. That's impressive. Yeah.
Never heard of that.
Myself, I'm knitting. You know, it's all about the knitting for me. So, all right, take us away, Josh.
Yeah, my name is Josh Shockey. We're in downtown Detroit at Motor City Church.
And, come on, Detroit.
Appreciate it. And I don't know, manliest thing, probably lifting weights. I brought my workout partner today. He came with me from Detroit. So if I'm not looking in shape, we'll all just blame him. He's the one that's been leading the workout.
Lonnie's
so.
Your partner? Who's your partner?
He's a Holland native. Yeah.
I'm like, my man looks like he, I'm not going to say anything about the weights. All right, good. Glad to have you. Manly thing, lifting weights. Let's go to Lungs.
Yeah, my name's Lungs McKellar, and my wife and I and family lead a church called Sozo City Church in Chicago. And so we love it out there. We love it. I feel like I'm in bad company. It's CrossFit, lifting weights, while I chase around a white ball, and I love golf. That's the manliest thing I do, and I'm obsessed with it.
My name's Eric Folkers. My wife, Erica, and I lead a church called Foundry Church. We're neighbors with Engedi. I love Brian. I love being here. Yeah. What's up, fellas?
Came from all the way for the Foundry's located in?
Zealand.
Zealand, Michigan. Right, all right.
Let's go. What a sacrifice he's made to be with us all here. You know, traveled a long way, have you?
Yeah, I serve the way I can here. And the manliest thing I love to do, I super wanted to say sex, but that's not appropriate. So I'm not going to say that. But I would say the manliest thing I like to do, I love, and there's a little bit of redneck in me, I love shooting prairie dogs. And that is manly. It's awesome. It's wrong, but it's lovely.
If it's wrong, I don't want to be right.
Yeah, right, yeah, exactly. It's great.
All right. By the way, y'all, you should be jealous. For those of us who are in ministry, I kid you not, I don't know if this is true for you guys, I laugh harder when I hang out with pastors than any other group of people on the face of the planet. Oh, my gosh. So we're going to get serious now. All right. Y'all ready to get serious for a minute? All right. Here we go. So I want to ask if you guys were just thinking about a singular quality that for you is really at the center of biblical manhood. What comes to mind? A singular quality. And we'll just have somebody jump in and get after it here.
Yeah, I mean, I would say prayer. I think it's prayer. Because there's no greater act of dependency than prayer. And I think the greatest sign of manhood is being willing to be led by God and led by His Spirit. And prayer positions you to be led. Prayer is the greatest act of strength. It's the greatest act of wisdom. It's the greatest act of grace. Because you surrender yourself to His power at work within us. And I think that's the most biblical and godly thing you can do, is to lead your family and yourself in prayer.
So good. And by the way, y'all, and this will be true for the rest of the day, and oh my gosh, I can't wait. You guys, I got a message prepared for later. I'm just telling you, God put it on my heart like 6 months ago, and it's been burning for so long. So, I hope you're all here for that. But why am I saying that? Oh, because if they say something that you resonate with, we're like an amen, preach, whatever kind of culture, if you haven't picked that up. I know about a quarter of us aren't from Engedi, so feel free to be like, come on, somebody. Somebody else, a biblical quality of manhood that just jumps out to you.
I would say having a servant's heart. I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. So you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving someone.
Yeah, that's good.
And it takes a heart of humility to really say, you know, it's not about myself, but I'm going to put others before me.
That's good. Thank you.
So for me, I'm always kind of big picture. Details have never been like a skill. But big picture, and one of the big pictures God's given me in this is that Greek word praus, which is when Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, for I am gentle and lowly. That word gentle, when Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word meek is praus. It's a Greek word. It was to define a war horse in Greek, and it means this: strength under control.
There it is.
We are to be strong, but we are to be under control. And biblical manhood is not weak, it is strength under control. And so when I hear like the prayer and servanthood, those are the details of that kind of concept of strength under control.
So good. I love it. I love it. Go ahead, Roger.
Yeah, I was going to jump in. I was going to say love. I know that's not the biggest one that a lot of men would identify with, but it's definitely one that we're called to, and that's to love the Lord with all of our hearts, but not just that, but it's also to be in loving relationship with others. And I think that's one of the ones that I feel like God has just really pressed in my heart to how do I'm loving towards God, but I'm also loving towards others.
I love it. That's so good. Man, those are all great answers. Wouldn't you agree? Come on. Love that. So we, you know, we all have the privilege as pastors is, and you guys all have this, you've got your own congregations. And so we're talking with guys all the time from all different backgrounds, multiple cities represented. And I would love to hear what, from you guys' perspective, and I know this is a tough one, but is like the biggest issue you see guys wrestling with. And how do you counsel guys when you see them, you know, when they come to you with that issue, or you can see signs of it in their life? So yeah, Roger, why don't you start us? I know you left us, but why don't you start us going?
Yeah, for me, I think it's identity. One of the biggest things that I've seen within even my own cultural context of men that I lead is identity. One of the biggest issues I see is a lot of Latino men don't really belong to their natural culture after they've been in the U.S. for a couple years. It's like this thing of like, I don't really belong there, but I no longer belong here either. Mm. And then there's in this limbo of like trying to identify like, who am I really? Where do I fit in? Maybe that doesn't pertain to you, but maybe it's you're trying to identify with somebody in the culture that's telling you, this is what a man should look like. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to be. And you're trying to find in these places of like, I need to fit in here, or I need to fit in there. And one of the things that I've come to realize that if you are in that place, in a way, it's a good place to be, because ultimately it comes back to Christ. Ultimately, it comes back to we ought to identify with who Christ is. And God calls us to be imitators, not of our surroundings, not of our cultures, not even of our natural belongings or backgrounds or where we came from, but ultimately to be identified to who Jesus is. Yeah. And we ought to be imitators of Christ. So that's my encouragement to men. If you are battling right now and you're like, I just don't know where I fit in, you might be in a good place, because maybe God didn't call you to fit in. Call you to fit into the culture. He called you to be an imitator of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so good, so good. I love that, because what you're saying is, in some ways, when we have disequilibrium in our identity, that can be a good thing if it causes us to root out the false identities and come back to Jesus. I love that. What about the rest of you guys? What do you see with issues that guys face, and how do you counsel them?
I would say something I see, especially with a lot of young men, is comparison. Constantly looking around and comparing your life to others. And what ends up happening is, as you continuously compare your life to others, you feel like you're not enough. And I'll counsel with a lot of people who are in their 20s, 30s, and they're like, yeah, but this guy's got... And I'm like, bro, he's 70. Yeah. He's taken him a lifetime to do this. And what you see a lot of is when you see that comparison, and somebody's trying to obtain something so quick and fast that they will... put their priorities out of order.
Yeah.
And so it's constantly keeping your priorities in order, going, it's God first.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to let anything get in the way of that relationship that I have with the Lord.
Oh man, that's so good. So good. Yeah. How about the rest of you guys?
I think this is definitely not unique to Chicago, but I think it's definitely heightened where we are. Just the pace of life, cost of living, this real, again, this weight and pressure to provide in an economy that's not, you know, not friendly, in a city that's very expensive, in a culture that doesn't. I mean, stuff like this is not the normal in a place like, and this is why I think, take a moment and take all this in, because this is not normal. What Brian and the team here have built here is really, I think for me, a picture of heaven and a picture of what we long to see across the pond. Because again, culturally, Chicago is anti-Christian in many, many ways. Mm-hmm. And so how do you lead your family? How do you keep your faith? How do you navigate the pressures of providing financially? How do you raise your kid in a godly manner in a place where they're not? How do you keep up with the pace? And I think one of the biggest challenges we've faced and hearing from the men in our church is, I just don't feel like I can do it all. I'm not enough. Yeah. They might not say it out loud in different ways, but it comes out, they're going, I just don't know if I can keep up. And I can do all that's required of me. And that can lead to a lot of issues. Because then they're looking for outlets, whether it's alcohol or different outlets. You know, I don't have to go through the whole list. We know what they are. Different coping mechanisms that actually lead to more destruction.
What do you say to them?
And so what I've often said to them is this: you actually can't.
Yeah.
That is the very first and greatest acknowledgement you can do, is you actually cannot. Which is why I said what I said about prayer being the greatest act of manhood, godly manhood, is to recognize I can't and I have to get on my knees daily because I cannot lead this family. I cannot keep up with the demands. I cannot lead myself without the grace and wisdom straight from heaven. And so it's really leading men to that place of absolute vulnerability, getting on your knees. And, you know, we've often heard, you know, people talk about, I had a praying grandmother, a praying mother. Very seldom people talk about having a praying dad. And I think that has to shift. But it doesn't shift unless we have the maturity to acknowledge I have to get on my knees because I cannot. It's that place of I can't that actually strengthens you to be able to do it all.
Yeah, come on. You guys are starting to steal my sermon from me for later, but Eric, how about you?
I mean, can I just say yes and amen? I mean, in the end, I don't want to make noise that would take away from what that was said. I mean, that...
That's it, huh?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good.
I learned something.
One of the things I think that guys face uniquely, and I didn't ask you guys if you agree with this, but I feel this is a tension, so I suspect it's not just me, is I feel like on the one hand, we need to be models of strength and you know, be foundations for our families and for other guys around us. Yeah. So on the one hand, we've got a message, I think a good biblical message of be strong and all this. Then we've got this other tension of be authentic and be okay with being weak and stuff like that. And I'm just wondering if you can help me navigate how you do both of those at the same time. How do I model strength? Just give it to Eric. I like that. Yeah. We're just going to look at you because you're the only one who didn't wear black today. So apparently, yeah.
Someone clearly wasn't listening to the Lord.
I love safe spaces. Oh, man. I think the reality is we all are broken somewhere. And to pretend that is idolatry and it's wrong and it's sin. So if you're strong, you know where your weaknesses are and you compensate. You bring strength to weakness and you build around yourself with that. And I would say in my friendships, I don't hang out with overly competitive people because I would push my grandmother down the stairs to win, right? It's a negative trait. No, I would. God rest her soul. I would have to.
Is she still with us?
Yeah, no, she's not. I mean, it felt wrong.
Was that a confession?
Yeah. I'll be leaving in the back seat of a car. But for me, it really comes back to like, can I be honest with people when I just say like, this is an area where I really struggle. I'm not strong here.
Yeah.
I'm afraid when I do this, can you teach me? Can I get under your wing and learn? Or can you be a strength to me? Because when I do that, other people begin to feel free to be like, well, you're strong in this thing. I'm not. And it opens up a vulnerability that, but if it's fake, you know, if you're like, I'm not really good at this, and then you dominate, you're like, you're a doorknob. What are you doing? You know, so you've got to be honest with it. But I like to surround myself with people who are so much better than me in so many areas because then my weaknesses do grow.
Yeah, that's good.
That's really good.
Thank you. Yeah. You got something else? Look like great. No, I was pointing to Josh.
No, yeah.
Anybody else got wisdom on this subject, this tension?
I think when it comes to this conversation about not feeling like what you were saying was so brilliantly, like feeling like you're enough. You got to remember who you have access to. And I had this thought as I was listening to Frank do his breakout session. He's showing like the blue angels and all of this stuff. And I just thought, what is it like if he ever flies commercial, you know, and he gets on, he sees the pilots and then he's just chilling in the back, you know? And I thought, what if something went wrong, you know, yet they got this guy in the back that knows way more on how to do this, right? And I thought about, man, we can't do it all, but we've got access as a believer to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, the same power that rose Christ from the dead.
Yeah.
And then here we are going, man, I just feel weak. It's like by ourselves we are. So you've got to remember who you have access to.
There it is.
And allow him to give you the strength to get through things.
Yeah, that's cool. Anybody else want to jump in on this one?
Yeah, I was going to jump in. I was going to say, you know, we are called to be strong. And that's one of the things that I think we have to be able to position ourselves in the places where God is calling us. And he's saying, be strong in this moment. be bold in this moment. Be straightforward in this moment. I know we've hit a little bit on weaknesses, but I feel like oftentimes men have forgotten their position of like God has called you to be strong, and he's called you to lead in the places of your work. He's called you to lead in your marriage. He's called you to lead to your children. And I think there's this position of where God's like, I put you there, but I've also given you the strength to do that. And you got to stand in boldness. You got to stand firm in what God has given you and he has placed you. So it's okay to be strong as long as you know and understand where my position is and the calling that God has placed over my life as a man in my house, in my job, wherever I'm at.
Yeah, that's so good. So good. Yeah, I feel like in some ways, like with what it means, I wouldn't want to try to be what we think of as a biblical man apart from the power of Jesus in my life. I feel like it's too much, honestly. I would fail, and I would feel overwhelmed every day. And if I didn't know that I've got the Holy Spirit at work in my life. and that's where, like, for, and I know we had some guys last night that you gave your life to Jesus, which is the best decision you ever made in your life. All right, that's amazing. It's amazing. And some of you are going to make that, I bet some of you are going to make that decision today. But listen, it's important, honestly, everything we're saying right now, you know, it's easy to write some stuff down in your notebook, like, oh yeah, I got to be more of that, and I got to do some more of that, and I got to make that change. And listen, all of it, like, you're going to fail royally at all of it if you don't first give your life to Jesus. Because what we're talking about today is way more difficult than anything you can pull off on your own. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the power of God in your life. You need some resurrection in your life, all right? So that's the first step. Now, this is, I want to talk about friendships a little bit. Guys can struggle with friendships. And I want to just ask you guys, when you think of some of the more meaningful friendships that you've had in your life, What made them stand out as like, man, that was a killer friendship. That impacted me. This wasn't just, you know, I mean, I do like to make fun of golfers, don't get me wrong, but that wasn't just golfing. Like that was more than that, all right? And how did you develop practically for the guy in the room who's like, well, that sounds good, but I mean, I don't even know where to start with that. Like, how did you get to that place with a friendship that was actually impactful in your life?
I mean, I can start, 'cause it actually works with the last question you asked, even about, I think for, you know, when we acknowledge our weaknesses, we realize what I've seen can happen is that if you don't have these godly friendships or spaces, you'll end up doing one of two things. You won't share your weaknesses with anybody, which then it'll actually kill you because it stays in the dark and the enemy can go to work on you in that area. Yeah. Or two, because you don't have a space or godly friends, you'll dump on anybody and everybody, which actually diminishes your capacity to lead. So I would say for me, some of the best godly friendships I have are spaces that I intentionally went to and got vulnerable. And I told people who I trusted, we have to find trusted spaces. We can't divulge everything to everybody. You have to find, so for me, it took me getting vulnerable to people I looked up to who possessed strength, who possessed aptitude in the areas where I knew I was vulnerable. And I had to take the first step. I think too often we wait and go, somebody will see that I need help. Somebody will... No one's coming, Doc. You have to take the first step. And so I went and took a first step with a few key people in my life, and I had to go, here's where I need help. That's it. Which is hard for us to say, but it actually unlocks what we need. So I had to own it and ask them for help. And those friendships have become strong, and I think they are my best friendships because they're the spaces. Because I got vulnerable, it opened the door to my friends to ask me the tough questions that no one else can. We don't realize that people actually need permission to speak into your life. And many of us don't have that because we're not open the door to it.
Yeah.
And my best friendships are the doors I've opened, and those people can speak really aptly, really poignantly, and really straightforward going, hey, I've seen this. Hey, how are you doing in this area? Who do you have in your life who loves you enough to look you in the eye and tell you what you need to hear?
It's really good.
That's so good. Hey, let me say something about that too. One of the things that I love about what I would consider manly men is manly men take initiative. And manly men do not sit there and blame and play the victim card and say, well, I don't have any friends. I don't know why. Nobody's calling me. Nobody's texting me. Nobody's reaching out. I love what you said there. If you're going to be a man about friendships, you're going to go seek out those friendships if they're not in your life already. You're going to take some initiative and some ownership. So that's so good. Roger, you were going to say something.
Yeah, and I think part of the reason why we don't do that is because we probably have past hurts. So an example for me personally was like my dad walked out of my life when I was 8 years old. So I was used to like, who do I trust when the people that are supposed to love me the most are no longer there? And that developed into my friendships. Like, I don't want to be too close with somebody. I don't want to be too open with somebody because I'm afraid they're going to end up leaving me again. And it got to a place where I started to feel lonely. It got to a place where, like, I started to see, like, people have community here. There's friendships here. There's friendships there. And then growing up, and I'm like, who are my friends? I don't really have friends. So I had to learn to trust again. I had to learn to open up and be vulnerable. But the more I started to do that, the more I started to realize how helpful that is. And then I also had to walk into a point in my life where, like, I had to really ask myself the question, are the people that I'm surrounding myself with really helping me and really challenging me to get to where I know God has called me to be?
So good.
And I think that's a very important thing, because who you surround yourself with also is going to help you where you're trying to get to in life. And that is very important. So I had to learn the two things. How do I let the guard down again to trust people, but also make sure I surround myself with the right people that are going to care for me, be there for me, and build me up? So I just want to encourage you to do the same.
Yeah. So good. It's so good. I don't know. It's interesting as you're saying that. I read this stat. I might be misquoting it, but I don't think I am. That they said something like the your level of income will be like the average of the three people that you hang out with the most. Has anybody heard what I'm talking about before? Yeah. Is this, you got that? Okay. So here's
we've been hanging out with pastors too long.
I need some new friends.
I'm done with you, Chuck. I'm out.
My gosh, what? This is brand new to me.
I remember hearing that stat about that average of the three friends, and I thought, how many other areas in life is that true?
Great,
not
Brian.
Just with
that's
income,
really
like, oh, how many, you know, how much does the people I'm hanging out with, how much they make? Yeah. But what about their character? Yeah. What about the kind of men they are? Just with what you're saying, Roger, about you end up reflecting those guys. Yes. And if you don't have any guys that are pushing you, I mean, I don't know. You're not going to be going many places. How about other guys on friendships?
So for me, I think it's incredibly important. My best friend is my wife. There will never be a guy closer to me than Erica, because... because there's nothing she doesn't know, which you're like, oh dear God. But yeah, that's how it goes. Because if we're going to be as close as best friends are, there can't be that. So I don't have any friends that ever want to compete with her. If you want Erica's spot, you just
see out.
Yeah. No, I'm serious. There's guys who want to be so close. You're like, that's not your place. But if I have brothers, iron sharpens iron, guys who are like, you know, hey, how is your marriage? How are these things that matter in your life? And they recognize station in life, that there is this friendship that I think it's one of the things I respect about you most, Brian, is you and Christina, you guys are tight and you do this together. And it's one of the models I had in my head when we started the Foundry, was like, I want to do this together with my wife. I want to be together with her. And the reality is, you've got to choose people who value that, and some of the people you like the most don't value that. And it sucks.
Say that again. The people
some of the people you like the most don't value that principal relationship in your life, and you have to be honest, and you have to be willing to cut bait with people you like to be around the people who will grow you.
Oh my gosh, so good.
So good.
So good. We're all dropping the mic on each other right now. Okay. So, anybody else want to weigh in on friendships?
Yeah, I would say when it comes to friendships, for me, one of the things I try to think about often is, what does this person pull out of me, right? Like in the book of Romans 1, it talks about how the culture, it brings you, it says, to its level of immaturity. But it says God brings the best out of you.
Yeah.
Last night we stayed in a hotel because we're in town from Detroit. And this morning there was a Starbucks in the lobby. And Atu, who traveled with me, we were just laughing, right? We had been in Starbucks, we were laughing. And this lady who was in her 70s walks up and she goes, you two are believers. Mm. And I was like, how does she know that? And she goes, y'all have so much joy and love.
Wow.
And as I thought about it, he's pulling that out of me, right? And so when you evaluate your friendships, you got to ask, what is this person bringing out of me? Are they constantly dragging me down to their level of immaturity? Or are they going, man, I see more in you. I feel like God's got a calling on your life, and they're pulling that out of you, all of the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good. So good. I love that she could see that too. You could see that in you guys' lives too. That's so good. That ought to be the case for all of us. I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about the sphere of being a dad. Now, everybody up here is a dad, and I want to talk about fathering because, fathering is going to be for all of us, whether you have a good dad, a bad dad, a no dad. that relationship is going to be key, and it's going to shape Roger already got at this a little bit. It's going to shape how you live, and it's going to shape how you see manhood. And so I thought it would be good for us to just spend a minute talking about fathering. And I want you to listen out of two ways. Some of you are dads right now, and obviously listen as dads. Some of you are dads, but you're also sons. And all of us are sons, even if you're dad or not. So there's all, I think that as we're listening here, I'm just praying that some of us got some tremendous, great dad models, and some of us got some vacuums where we would have liked to have some dad models, and some of us got some big dad hurts. And I've just been praying, hey, we could have a conversation about being fathers, and that maybe the Holy Spirit could use this to bring some encouragement, maybe even some healing as we're just talking about, as we're talking about fatherhood. So, just if you guys have some pastoral advice when it comes to, and it's a big subject, I know, but just some pastoral advice when it comes to being a great dad, what would you say?
Yeah, I can start off. I would say just be present. And what I mean by that, I got a 4-year-old son. He'll be 4 actually on Sunday, and my daughter is 6. And they take a lot of energy out of me, honestly, and obviously ministry takes a lot of work. Some of you guys probably work 12-hour shifts, or you run a business, and you're just busy, busy, go-go mode. But the big thing that I've learned is, like, my kids are not asking 8 hours of me, but they want me to be present when I'm there with them. Right. Yeah. And so one of the things that I've learned is that I at least block out 30 minutes to an hour a day just to be present. And what that means is I've probably given a lot of energy to work and to other areas of my life, but in those 30 minutes to an hour, I'm doing horseback rides, I'm playing robot, I'm playing all these silly games of hide and seek and all this stuff, but all I'm doing is I'm being present. And I also give my kids something to look forward to. And so rather that's like, hey, this weekend we're gonna do this. Hey, this year we're gonna take this trip. But all I'm doing is in those moments, in those times, I'm letting them know, hey, yes, I'm busy. Yeah, there's a lot of things that occupy me out of the home. But when I'm with you, I'm going to be present with you. You're gonna know it, you're gonna feel it. And that's the best advice that I can give you. Your kids don't want all your time, but they want you to be present.
Yeah, so good, so good. How many of you are glad we got Roger Cruz as pastor of Engedi Espanol? Come on. Can't believe he's on our team. Oh my goodness. All right. Talks about being dads.
I would say for me, it's been this didn't happen in my childhood. I was raised more honor culture of, you know, it's very pyramid shaped. There, you don't question the people in charge. I never heard I'm sorry.
Wow.
I apologize to my kids all the time for obvious reasons. I mean, it's not like, well, clearly you should. But the reality for me is I apologize to my children. I've asked them to forgive me because I'm human, and I show them the rawness of what that's like. I've told them about why I've lost friends. When they ask, like, what happened there? I just say, like, look, I was a doorknob. I was arrogant. I did this or whatever happened. And my kids don't see me as Superman, but when anything in their life rattles, they come running because they do look, they know I'm not invincible, but they know I'm approachable.
Yeah.
So I would say that's big. And then I would just 100% echo what you said, Roger. Be present. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. That's spend right. A little bit of time. I lose at Fortnite at least twice a week. I hate Fortnite. I don't lose at Madden. And they drive them nuts. I'm like, they don't know I watch YouTube on them. I'm like, what should I do here? Because I'm like, they would beat me. And so I'll let them get to a Super Bowl and they're undefeated because, you know, that happens in real life. And they're like, I'm going to dominate you. And then I just wax the floor with them. I'm like, you going to be okay, big fella? Because I own you. And then I just, you know, but here's the thing. I do that in all honesty with them. Like, I play with them. I play with them. I protect my my daughter. When a boy asks to date her, can I be super blunt in this?
Yeah.
A boy asks to date her and I like him. And I'm like, yes, I think you're a great young man. Keep your dick in your pants or I'll feed it to you. And
so was he confused
said to,
what you meant by that? Or was he like, so when you say...
Yeah, I don't know. But here's the thing. For my daughter, I said to him, I'm not giving her to you. She's not yours. And so I'll speak to that. And she came back to me and she goes, Dad. Or she calls me Peeler. Peeler, What did you say? He's shaking. I'm like, great. I'm not going to clean a gun in front of him and act weird, but so it's
some of you are like, I think I had a better dad than I realized.
Yeah, right? Right? But here's the thing. You do those things, and it's, you do life with him in such a way that there's not a lot of pretense. You're real, and you're present, and they see you warts and all, and the weird thing is they love you warts and all.
So good. That's a, I think that for both of my boys, I mean, we've walked through and they've walked through some difficult things. And, you know, it's always there's still like a fathery sort of like pastoral wisdom that comes on what you share with your kids and what's the right time and how deep and real do you go. But I'll tell you, my boys would both get up here and tell you, I've gotten real with them on 100% on stuff. I mean, sexual stuff, sexual brokenness of my past. Bumps in the road that Christina and I have had trying to navigate it all, particularly in the early years. I mean, they've heard it and more, right? They've heard the screw-ups and the temptations and all that stuff. Now, it wasn't like, hey, Jared, you're 4 now. I need to tell you about mom and my sex life, all right? No. But we've had some super transparent conversations, and bless God, we continue to do that, all right? That's such a big deal. Yeah, somebody else on fatherhood.
Yeah, I'd say I have a very unique relationship with fatherhood because I didn't grow up with a dad. And I felt like for me, fatherhood was building the plane while flying it because I didn't inherit a fully functioning plane. So I spent so much of the early days. My kids are still young, I think 6, 4, and baby girls, 5 months old. So they're relatively young, but I spent those first probably 2-3 years of being a dad fighting and spending so much energy just trying not to be like mine, that I stopped actually becoming who I wanted to become. And there's a book by Paul Scanlon, I Am Not My Father. And he did a whole study on all these men who grew up with fatherlessness as their story. And almost 90% of fathers whose whole mission was not to be like their dads ended up becoming like their dads. Wow. Because again, you put the focus on what you're not wanting to be and not the emphasis on who you're wanting to become.
Wow.
And so there was this really great pivot moment for me as I looked at at the time he was my only son, Titus, and my next son was about to be born. And I just remember going, I've got to be something for them to model. I can't teach them how to evade. I've got to teach them how to build and grow. Yeah. And so, you know, it took a lot, again, vulnerability and get into space of going, okay, I've got to find people who I can model and actually just determine who we wanted to become.
Yeah.
And in that, it's also shaped even how I parent. I think, I've had this philosophy, show your kids, let your kids see in you what you want them to become.
That's right.
And so I let my kids do Bible reading with me. I don't lock myself in a closet and go, don't disturb daddy, I'm doing my quiet time, I'm doing my prayer. I bring them into that. I want to show them how to pray. I want to show them how to worship. So in our house, we worship together frequently before dinner. Sometimes the boys are naked and just come out and do it and say, okay, don't do that in the house of God. Do it in this house. It's a different conversation.
Going Genesis 1 and 2 on us right there. I like that.
But you know, all this stuff, it's the be present, it's the, I've tried to do all that, but I think the biggest thing I've decided I want to give my kids is a blueprint for them, a ready built plane on how to live this thing out called faith. And so that's been a game changer.
Yeah. Can I ask a question? So when you're doing your quiet, your like devotion time and stuff, if your kids interrupt you, because I've always been like, hey, let me finish.
Right.
Tell me more on
I've
that.
Pivoted. So it's not even an interruption. I actually invite them in. So I got challenged probably about three, four months ago. I was doing some study on the Jewish culture and history and realizing actually by the age of 12, most Jewish boys had memorized the entirety of the first 5 books of the Bible. And I looked at our shelf at our kids' Bibles and kids' resources for reading, and I thought, we've dumbed down. Our kids are really intelligent. And the Spirit of God that lives in me lives in them. They can handle real scriptures. So I did a major pivot. Now I'll wake up my oldest son because he's 6. And he's at the point where he can actually understand, and I'll bring him in and I'll show him how I do my devotion. So we'll read it together and we'll dumb it down. And then we'll do their own specific reading in the evening, which my wife really kind of leads the charge on that. And I want to, again, for them to see that, again, a biblical marriage is not just men, but women also lead and actually can take things forward. Mm-hmm. So I brought them in and praying. So both of my kids sometimes wake up early and if I hear them wake up, I'll stop praying. I'll bring them in and I'll teach them how to pray.
Yeah.
So that has been it's a recent shift because of a challenge going, I think our kids can do this.
I love that. And that overall idea, Lungs, that you're getting at of giving your kids an example that they can see it go down and whatever it may be. You're talking specifically in that case about some spiritual disciplines, which is fantastic. Sometimes I'll hear couples say like, oh, we never fight in front of our kids. Well, I get that. I get that to a sense. In a sense, I get that there are places and times where you don't want to put it all in front of the kids. I get where that can be destabilizing and all those things. So there, it for sure, there's a time and place where, hey, we're going to do this offline and the kids aren't going to watch it. But that being said, I think there's a place to get some work through some tensions in front of the kids. I think there's a place for saying some hard things and all that. I want my kids to be able to say, yeah, we saw mom and dad mix it up a little bit, and we saw them work through that hard moment, you know. And so, just in general, thinking about what's it look, I want them to see, you know, dad hanging out with friends. You know, that's, I mean, I basically never saw that with my growing up. I want them to see me messing around and just hanging out with dudes. I want them to see, you know what I'm saying? And so just be thinking about how you, in general, invite your kids. You got to be the real thing, right? That's where it starts. You got to be the real thing. But then looking for ways intentionally to invite kids into the real thing.
I mean, what you said there is profound, because again, if we don't show our kids conflict resolution, they'll learn it from somebody else.
Yeah.
And the benefit of them watching, oh, mom and dad fought, but they still love each other. Oh, so we can still continue to love in disagreement. I mean, there's so much in that. So yeah. I think that's profound.
Yeah. Other stuff on fatherhood for any of you guys that you want to throw out there?
I think for me, some of the best advice I got on fatherhood was right as we were planting Motor City Church 3 years ago. We now have 3 children, 7, 4, and 9 months old. So my kids were young as we were planting the church. And one of the pastors that I have in my life that's a mentor, he just reminded me as we were planting, he said, listen, you know, people are going to come and go over the years at Motor City Church. Many of them will have numerous pastors over the years to come. But he said, your kids have one father.
Yep.
And so he said, you've got to make sure that you are leading them well. Yeah. And, you know, I pastor in an area where, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who grew up without fathers. And fortunately for me, I had a beautiful opportunity to grow up with an amazing dad as an example. So one of the questions I get a lot of from people in our church is, well, if I'm now a father, but I didn't have a father as an example, what do I do? And I always tell them, you'll find what you're looking for, right? And so what I always often tell people to do, if they didn't have a father figure in their life growing up, look at somebody that they really admire and then go, who's your dad? Can I meet with him?
Wow.
And then he'll tell you, hey, here's just the things that I did well, here are the things that I wish I'd have done differently.
Yeah.
And then that way we don't have to learn from our own mistakes, but we can learn from the people who have gone before us and say, hey, tell me what you did right, tell me what you did wrong. Yeah. That way I don't make the same mistakes as I'm fathering.
Man, that's so good. And I love that point, Josh, of saying that our kids, I mean, you know, they're going to have all kinds of different people in their life and all this stuff.
Right.
They get one dad. They get one dad. That's it. And if you're a dad right now, that's you. And sometimes I read the Old Testament, you know, people be like, they see some of these crazy stories of people who sacrifice children. I mean, that's what they were doing. And I don't mean like metaphorically, right. Like kids were getting sacrificed. And we look now and we're like, oh my gosh, how barbaric. It is barbaric. But I'm going to make a parallel here. It's not the same. I recognize that. We look at that ancient culture of where these people would sacrifice their children. We're like, oh my gosh, how could they ever do that? It's so evil. It's so wrong. And can I tell you, when you work so many hours that you never see your kids, you're equivalently doing the same thing.
There it is.
I mean, when you're spending that much time where you can't invest in them, or you're spending that much time where you're that much resources where you can't put towards supporting, man, you're doing the same thing. Like, you're sacrificing your kids on the altar of whatever it is you're getting after. It might be your career, it might be your hobbies, it might be hanging out with your buddies. And so just that idea, your kids only got one dad, and there's no redos.
And can I just say, I think that's why it's so vitally important that we have this, right? Because like I said, I have 3 children, 7, 4, and 9 months. And up until this point, I've never had one of my kids articulate to me, Dad, you're being a great dad, you know? Yeah. However, we get that encouragement being around other men. When people can say, hey, man, I just want to let you know, I know your kids aren't old enough to understand this yet, but man, I see the work that you're putting into your family.
Yeah, that's good.
Keep doing what you're doing. And I think that we need that encouragement along the way.
Yeah, that's good. And let's let also that be a word to us as sons. I get, you know, some of us have, we all got dads that, you know, are, you know, imperfect, and some are more imperfect than others, for sure. But my guess is we could all call out something to honor in our dads.
That's so true.
And maybe some of us, we need to give a good word to our dads, because our dads feel like they blew it. Maybe they largely did. And maybe we need to speak a good word into their lives and whatnot. And that really does lead me to the last thing I want to say today, or ask rather. Whether it's just as dads or as men, we talked a little bit about failure yesterday, but we all have times where we have just blown it. And it might be on the home front, it might be in habits and purity issues, it might be on our jobs, whatever. And so for the guy in here right now who is feeling like a failure, for the guy in here right now who's feeling like, man, I jacked up my life and it feels like, why even try at this point? What do you speak into their lives?
This might sound weird, but I would say congratulations, because that's now where you can begin to start experiencing growth. I think in our culture today, we have a lot of people who don't even see their need for a savior. Mm. And I think when you finally come to the end of yourself realizing, I'm not enough, I'm broken, I've made a wreck of my life, congrats.
Yeah.
Because now you're ready to receive. And so that's what I would say is, like, this isn't just the end. The moment that you give your life to Christ is not the finish line. That is the starting blocks.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't matter if you're in your 60s, 70s, or wherever you're at in your life, or if you're in your 20s, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at. The moment you give your life to Christ is the moment that now you're beginning to live with purpose.
Yeah.
And so I think that's probably the best advice I could give.
Yeah, that's so good. So what I hear you saying is your great failure moment, it actually could be your greatest victory from the standpoint of you're finally giving your life to Jesus.
That's it.
Yeah, that's good. That's a word of hope. Good.
Yeah, I'll take this one. I think one of the things that I've had to learn is really accept that I have failed, accept and come to terms with the fact that I have messed up. And I think the reason why that's important and that's key is because oftentimes, and this happened to me many times, I was brought up in such a way that all the time I felt like in order to win something, I could not give in to anything. Like, I am not going to be the one that you're going to lose an argument to, because I was taught that you never lose an argument and you got to stand your ground and you got to do this and you got to do that. And so what I came to realize is that that's not always helpful. This place of, like, trying to be of, like, I'm never wrong, or I don't admit my faults because that's weakness and that means I'm a failure and that means I'm this. And the reality is, the moment I started to realize, no, I am a failure, I do have shortcomings, I do mess up, then there's a beginning work of, like, okay, now I can tap into what I'm not to become who really I should be, or who really God is calling me to be. And I just want to encourage some of you men out here today that maybe you're in a place where you felt like, I just got to fight for everything and I can't let my guard down. But sometimes that leaks to other things. Like, I remember being in 3-4 days of arguments with my wife for something really stupid just because I didn't want to admit that I was wrong. Mm. Just because I didn't want to admit my flaw. And this is where I want to encourage you. Like, you can't be in a place where you can't say, I did mess up. You can't always live in a place where you can't admit and tell someone, hey, I'm sorry that I said that. I'm sorry that I messed up this way. And you're prolonging the hurt all because you're not willing to step into and say, I need some work in my life. And the best advice that I can give you is get the help. Surround yourself with the right people. Learn from those that have really have failed and have overcome that failure. And just like what we're speaking today, understand that failure isn't the end of all the results. It's the beginning of something better and something good for your life. So but you got to sit with the fact that, yes, I've messed up. Yes, I have failed. And that's okay.
Thank you.
It's good. So in my life, I think one of the areas this really, it just plays out is I think I like how Chandler said it. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there.
Yeah.
And recognizing, if you never pause to recognize, like, I'm not okay. This is an area where I failed, where I've hurt people, where I've done something, and being able as a dad to be the failure you most are afraid of being, and then allow your children, your family to restore you in ways. And for me, I think that has been so critical is being known by my family and being known for the good and the bad, and then allowing them to speak words of life and restoration over me, so that when it's time for me to say the thing to a boyfriend that I never want my daughter to have to do that, so I'm gonna say something, or I say that to my sons and I do these things, they know I'm not coming from a place of moral high ground. I'm coming from a place they know and they've seen, and they know, like, you're honest about the dangers, the pitfalls, and the failures, so that they don't feel like they have to live this glossed life that, yeah. You know, I love the fight in front of your kids. Don't be weird about it, but do those things, because when they see imperfection, they know they could have a good marriage too, because good marriages fight well. Yeah. They just fight fair, right? And those things, so for me, knowing I've blown it, knowing that I'm sinful by nature, my desire is to exalt me against the glory of God, but knowing also Jesus didn't come for me to justify my sins. He came to forgive them and remove them from me. And when I recognize that Jesus isn't here to endorse my justifications, he's here to remove from me that which separates me from God and those I love, my sin, that changed everything.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Eric. That's good. Yeah.
I won't go long. I wanted to say this. You're not the only. You're not the first, and you're not the last.
Come on.
Yeah. I think one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to have you believe that your sin or your failure is unique to you. You're the only one who's ever done that.
Right.
You're the first and you're the last. And so we then keep it hidden because we feel like we can't talk to anybody about it.
Yeah.
No one will understand. There's no grace for it because it's unique. And I want to say to you, and I really, this is important, you're not the only, and you're not the first and the last.
Yeah.
And as a follow-up to that, I'd say this, do you still believe in the grace that first saved your life?
Mm.
I think some of the biggest mistakes that Christians who've been a Christian a long time is we think that grace was reserved for only those who come to the church doors for the first time and surrender their lives to Jesus. But the grace of God abounds much, and there's still room at the table for your sin after 20, 30, 40 years.
There it is.
And some of you go, well, you don't know exactly how big what I've done is or how big my failures are. And I'd say this, there's provision for that in the gospel. Romans 7 tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds.
Come on.
God has made provision for your failure already.
Yeah.
The invitation is open to you today as it was the first day you met.
Amen and amen. Well, that's a fantastic word to end on.
I hope you enjoyed that incredible conversation. Man, I love those guys so much, and they contributed so much wisdom on what it means to follow Jesus today. Hey, if you enjoyed it, please do rate and review us. That's such an encouragement to our team. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we've got more great conversations on the way. And so until next time, know you were made to advance.